We shall now let the scriptures speak to us by way of our brother Holland.
By exhortation this morning, we'd like to bring out the thoughts of our hymns we have sung, and as summarized in the last verse of this last hymn, to God who reigns on high, the seraphim all sing and holy, holy, holy cry, Almighty King, but in the Hebrew that is powerful King, who was and is the same and evermore shall be, O Yahweh, strength of hallowed name, we worship thee. And we purpose to do this by considering the life of Abraham and Sarah, to see in them the gospel taught to them, the gospel which Paul said was preached to Abraham. And we hope to see that it was preached to Adam and Eve and is preached unto the very last one that shall come forth from the womb in this creation. The Genesis story emphasizes 24 times that Abram and Sarai are man and wife. And in death, they are known as, buried as, Abraham and Sarah, his wife. God said to Israel, look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him. It increased him. Abraham was called alone, but not really alone. He was called as one man cleaved unto his wife. And in the New Testament, they are referred to as Israel's father and mother. And we're told God is not ashamed to be called their God. And in Romans chapter 9, verses 6 to 9, Paul tells us the gospel is about their children of promise. And he said, not as though the word of God has taken no effect, but God's word is effective eternally. Verse 8, that is, the children of the promise are counted for the seed, for this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Jesus quotes Exodus 3 and 15, where God instructs Moses to tell Israel his name is Yahweh Elohim of your fathers. Abraham's Elohim, Isaac's Elohim, and Jacob's Elohim. God associates his name with them, saying he is their Elohim. Literally, he is their strength, the strength of his name, their strong one. And nearly 1,000 years later, God still associates his name with their children. For example, Jeremiah chapter 35 and verse 17. Yahweh Elohe Sabaoth Elohe Israel. He who is a host's strength. Israel's strength. In Exodus chapter 6 verses 2 and 3, God tells Moses, I, Yahweh, And I appeared. I showed myself to them as Yahweh Ba'el Shaddai, literally as he who is seen in strong power. And he goes on to say, but by name Yahweh, I was not seen towards them. I wasn't just an invisible, unseen name of a God in their life. I was the active, strong power in their daily life. And this is what we want to see unfolding in the story of Abraham and Sarah, his wife. They lived in Ur of the Chaldees, and they worshiped idols. And God has something to say about the worshiping of idols and about the worshiping of himself in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 3 to 7. Verse 3, hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, from the womb. Point number one, the power to beget children is from God. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, even to your old age I am he. Even to hoar hairs will I carry you. Point number two, that is how you are to see me active in your life until death. And then God says, continuing in verse 4, I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. Point number 3, you will see me as one who begets children. And having made these points, the Lord then explains the difference between worshiping him and worshiping idols. Verse 5, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it an ale. He maketh it a strength or a strong one. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. It is in that description of worshiping God and worshiping idols we see Abram and Sarah in Ur of the Chaldees. The genealogy of Genesis chapter 10 tells us the first named son of each generation was born when their fathers were about 30 years old. And Genesis 11 and 30 tells us Sarai was barren. Therefore, using those two references, it would appear they have some 40 years of marriage in Ur of the Chaldees, praying to their idols, and their idols never said a word back to them. Their idols never gave them power to conceive a child. That is the beginning of the story of Abraham and Sarah. Genesis 12, verse 1 tells us the Lord intervened into that idolatrous marriage and spoke to Abram. And that is what shocked them. They never heard an idol speak. Now, an invisible voice has spoken to them, saying, his name is Yahweh. And we know that is true because in Genesis chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, Abram built an altar unto Yahweh who appeared unto him. And Abram, age 75, and Sarai, his wife, age 65, we're told in verse 8, called upon the name Yahweh. That's what they prayed to. That is their calling and their response to the call of the gospel they heard. And they are known to him, or should say, they know him by the name Yahweh only that speaks. But they journey. And it was a time of famine. And to escape the famine, they continued southward, going down into Egypt. And fearing for his life, they deny they are man and wife, saying, she is my sister, thinking some ordinary Egyptian would want to kill him and take Sarai, his wife, away. What they did not consider, what they did not expect, was that Pharaoh himself would want to take Sarai into his house to wife. And that left Abram utterly helpless, unable to get Sarai back from Pharaoh. And they both would have to pray to the name Yahweh that speaks to them, for they need strength in their lives. And that's the point of this event in their life. Abram could not tell Pharaoh that they had lied. If you humiliated Pharaoh, you were killed. So their only hope is in he whom they worship. And God intervenes, and Abram and Sarai, his wife, see that God is stronger than the strongest man of all the earth. Pharaoh is forced into submission to God to send them back to Canaan and to send them back with even greater substance and a greater household than when they went down into Egypt. They return, and we're told in Genesis 13 and 4, they call, they worship upon the name Yahweh. But they now have so much wealth that Lot separates from them. And God now tells Abram the land he sees is to belong to them and their children. And hearing this, they go and settle in Hebron. And Genesis 14, verse 22, climaxes these events in their life. For Abram goes forth from there and destroys four mighty kings and their armies who had taken Lot captive. And he returns having rescued all the people unharmed and all the goods. And Abram, talking to the king of Sodom, tells us how he calls upon the name of Yahweh. Abram doesn't just say a name. That's not how he's seeing this God he worships. He doesn't say, I have lifted up my hand to Yahweh. He says, I lift up my hand to Yahweh El Elyon. I worship he who is highest strength, begetter of heaven and earth. Yahweh is stronger than Pharaoh, stronger than four mighty kings and their armies, and they worship him as he who is highest strength, begetter of heaven and earth. The word translated possessor in our Bibles has a much wider meaning than simple possession or buying, purchasing. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, when Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, she uses the same word in the same way, saying, I have begotten a man from Yahweh. When Adam named Eve, he said she is the mother of all living. And Eve praises the creator of all living as a source of all life when the first life came forth from her womb. And Abram and Sarai, his wife, give the same praise in their worship of the same God as begetter of heaven and earth. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1 is next. It is a few years later. Abram now 85, and Sarai, his wife, is now 75. Abram is told, and literally it's, I, your shield, your exceedingly increasing recompense. Very similar to what most English Bibles have. And that thought appears several times in Scripture. For example, Psalm 18, verse 2, one of today's second readings. And it says, Yahweh, my rock, my fortress, my ale, that is, my strength, my strong one, just as Abraham expressed it, Elion, the highest strength. And as Moses said, Abram saw God as El Shaddai, the powerful strength. And the psalmist continues, my rock in whom I will trust, my buckler, my shield. Same word Abram used. And then the psalmist says, this is the horn of my salvation, my high tower. Yahweh pours forth from the horn to be seen in their life as the exceeding increasing recompense to those who love him. And that is the gospel message. And that brings us to Genesis 16, verse 2, where Abram immediately understands the recompense is the son God promised. And he answers back that they have no child. And to that, the Lord confirms they will have a child and signifies it by a vision in a burnt offering of a covenant about the children of generations that shall come from them. Picture Abram that night with Sarai, his wife, in the intimacy of their tent, contemplating those words. They would cleave together with every anticipation that Sarah would now conceive a son. But alas, she remains barren. And she knows something. There's an even greater problem than Pharaoh facing them. We're told that 14 years later, they are both well past conceiving children. And that means Genesis 16 and 2 is when Sarai is in the early stages of menopause. The story of their life, the story of being shown the God they worship, is presented in the very real, blunt terms of everyday life we all experience. That is why we can relate to its every detail and to everything that God has given us to know of him. Sarai would be overcome with frustration until one day, in final desperation, she tells Abram, Go in unto my maid, that by her I may obtain children. And Abram, also understanding the problem facing them, agrees. Their solution to the famine was to go to Egypt. Their solution to the facts of aging and of conception is to use Sarai's power over her maid to bring forth a child. And what a night that would have been. Sarai would be in bitter anguish, crying, sobbing deeply within herself. 50 years of trying, and in the end, she had to give up her marital right with her husband in order to obtain his children. Children that would be hers in name only. And that brings us to Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. 14 years have passed, which began with Hagar's flaunting her one-night success against Sarah's 50 years of barrenness. But time passes by, and Abram is now 99, and Sarai, his wife, is now 89, and they're settled into a quasi-comfortable family life, thinking of Ishmael as the son of promise. Into this tranquil scene, they again hear the voice of the living God, whose name is Yahweh, that says to them, "I, God Almighty, I, El Shaddai, I, he who is powerful strength." And they're told, "Walk before me and be perfect." The word perfect has a sense of being complete. And that refers them back to what was said 14 years earlier. For they're being told, "I am your exceeding, increasing recompense. For now your name is Abraham, because I now make you a father." He already was a father, but he made it himself. "Now I make you a father. Now I will make you fruitful." And his body's dead. "And your wife's name is now Sarah, because now she will bear you a son. And now I make her a mother." And that takes us to Genesis 18 and 10. Abraham laughs because he believes that it is now going to somehow happen. He believes. If you recall, Job had to be reprimanded. And the reprimand was, "I conceived and brought to birth the heavens and the earth and all life." And hearing that, Job confessed that all his life before that, he had only heard God speak by the hearing of the ear. But he said, "Now, knowing that, I see with my eyes the God whom I worship." And that's Abraham at this point. But that night, in the intimacy of their tent alone, they face a new crisis. For Sarah cannot believe, that it is physically possible. How can God overcome old age? You don't get younger as you get older. And the way the record is written, it seems to be, it might be the very next morning or day as the three men appear and they ask, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" They have never experienced this before. Abram is face to face with the men. He's the believer of what God said, and now he sees and he hears. While inside the tent is Sarah, who doesn't believe what God said. She cannot see the men, and she only hears, just as Abram had always heard before. She hears a voice, as if she was having a vision. "Sarah, thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah laughs at the physical impossibility of that statement. And the man responds, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child when I am old? Is anything too hard for Yahweh? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." This is the promise, says Paul in his gospel, the same gospel. Now, it's at this point in the story of their life that another story is suddenly stuck in. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It could be inserted elsewhere, and we could continue right on at Genesis chapter 20, verse 1, without missing a beat. We wouldn't miss it at all. So it's here for a very specific reason. That night, again in the intimacy of their tent alone, Abraham would tell Sarah, his wife, what God told him was going to happen in the morning light. If less than 10 righteous are found in the cities of the plain, they will be utterly destroyed. And that means our nephew Lot will be destroyed. Morning comes, and Sarah would be able to see from her tent the fire and brimstone that comes down from heaven into that valley. And she would see the black clouds of burning destruction rising up from that valley. And she would say to herself, "Lot is destroyed." They have just seen El Shaddai as the strong destroyer of life. The Apostle Peter tells us God knows how to deliver the godly and how to reserve the unjust unto judgment. Shaddai means power, used in just that way. We were exhorted last Sunday, there is a narrow way to life and a broad way to death. There's no middle way. El Shaddai describes God seen in our lives as the strong power that destroys the ungodly in death and nourishes the believing to life. There is no middle way. God is seen in his power in our lives. And that difference is going to be seen by them later that day. people would flee the undestroyed valley area, and they would bring out messages of the utter destruction in the valley. And some would say, Lot and his two daughters are the only survivors of Sodom. You know who Lot is. He's the nephew of Abram and Sarai, his wife, who live in Hebron. Of course, they don't know. Their name has been changed. But Abraham and Sarah, they would hear that news. And they would know the other side of El Shaddai has delivered Lot. And hearing that news, and knowing what people were like, they would leave Hebron, lest the people turn upon them because of the destruction. Just as we're told that Lot fled from Zoar to hide in a cave because he feared the people because of the destruction associated with him who had been saved out of Sodom. So how else could Lot and his two daughters survive that colossal destruction unless we see God as El Shaddai? Two ways of that power. Two strong ways. One to life and one to death. So Abraham and Sarah travel south from Hebron to Kadesh Barnea, and they come back north to Gerar. Now it took the spies 40 days to walk the very same trek in reverse, going up to Hebron and returning back down to Kadesh Barnea. Jesus was driven of the Holy Spirit by the power of God into the wilderness 40 days. And on coming back, Luke tells us, Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returning in the power of the Spirit. Clearly, the power of God drove Abraham and Sarah to go into the wilderness. So we ask, wouldn't they come out as they come to Gerar after, say, 40 days, full of the power of the Spirit active in their lives? Sarah must have changed somehow in those days, for we're told that more than 86 years later, Abimelech is involved with Isaac in Genesis chapter 26. Obviously, when Abimelech first sees Sarah, he is a young man. Obviously, Abimelech and his men and the women of his household know the difference between a young woman capable of bearing children and an old post-menopausal woman who cannot bear children. God works in natural ways with us that we may see him as the power in our life. So we ask, has Sarah experienced the return of the monthly cycle according to the time of life? Menopause takes away a woman's youthfulness, and to become like a young woman again, her body would function like a young woman, and her youthful looks, we can say, would return. And that would frighten her and Abraham. And they would see Egypt all over again. And she is described just as she was described when she entered Egypt, looking like a woman of about Abimelech's age. And they tell Abimelech, she is my sister. He is my brother. Now, for Isaac to be born the same time the next year, 90 days is a time of the cycle of life for conception to occur. So, if 40 days in the wilderness up to Gerar, that leaves 50 days remaining. And Sarah is in Abimelech's house, and Sarah and Abraham are again powerless to extricate themselves from their predicament. Now it is Sarah who again sees God in El Shaddai, in strong power, shutting the wombs of the women in Abimelech's house, which is where she would be kept. And those women would see Sarah going through a woman's normal monthly cycle. And they are not. When God spoke to Abimelech, Abimelech knew what was happening inside his household. All set in the natural functionings of life. And that brings us to Luke chapter 1, verse 38. Sarah is returned to Abraham, and in the intimacy of their tent, Abraham overshadows Sarah, his wife, as he had for 50 years. And she remained barren all those 50 years. But this time, as God promised, he said, I will return at the time of life. And his power overshadowed them both. And she conceived the son of promise. Because as we are told in Hebrews 11 and 11, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And what would have caused her to judge God faithful who had promised? All we have is a story in the book of Genesis. And Sarah, when she had weaned Isaac, she declared the power of God as El Shaddai. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. The power that reserves unto judgment of death, and the power that nourishes unto life and to heirship. And that brings us to a virgin conceiving a son without a man, which is even more impossible. But Mary also judged him faithful who promised, and she said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And Gabriel had told Mary the word of the Lord was this, for he came from standing before the presence of the Lord to tell her this. The power of the highest, verse 35, the power of the highest would overshadow her. And the son to be born, verse 31, his name is Yahshua. Not he who is, but he opens wide, literally, or as we say, he, Savior. And verse 32, he is to be called the son of the highest. And in verse 35, he shall be called the son of God. That is what was taught to Abraham and Sarah, the same gospel. Death could not hold Jesus because he did not sin, but death holds a sinner fast. God has said he will take dead sinners and beget them through the resurrection from the dead. And those whom he will transform them to live an eternal, sinless life. That's an impossibility. If we are Christ, then we are Abraham and Sarah's children, being heirs according to promise, according to the gospel preached to them. The same gospel Eve proclaimed in the birth of the first living from the womb. Abraham and Sarah saw active in their life and born from her womb. And Mary from her womb. And God says, I will do it. Resurrection from the dead. Nothing is too hard For he who is highest power, begetter of heaven and earth, and that is the God we worship through his Son.